Thank you, Sally. A lot of good praise in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen? Amen. We need it. We need it. Now let's take God's word and in that same spirit of praise, find the book of Esther. How we praise God for his word today. Boy, if we ever need this book of Esther, now is the time. We are looking at the message we find in this wonderful book. We come to chapter 4 today. We've been making our way through a chapter at a time. And if you've been here, you know the scene here is very dark. It is very gloomy. Gloom and doom, as we say. There is a cloud of death, a sentence of death hanging over all the Jewish people. They're under the sentence of condemnation. And it's just a matter of time before the Persians hope to enact the plan, set the plan in motion of exterminating all the Jews all over the kingdom. Well, what happens in chapter 4? We see something good and wonderful happening. And as we come to this, again, we're reminded everything going on in our world and in our nation, things are looking dark and gloomy. But that's when the saints shine the brightest. That's when God's word is needed the most in the darkest of hours. So let's look at this together. Esther chapter 4, what a chapter it is. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. So will I go in unto the king. which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we come this morning, we come with grateful hearts. We're so thankful to be here. What an uplift it's been to our hearts, Lord, to sing your songs and to hear these songs. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement we have to know that you're in control and that you have a plan for us, your people. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you for our wonderful Lord and Savior who came to bleed and to die and suffer in our place, rise again the third day that we might be saved. And now we know he is Lord of all, Lord of heaven and earth, and he's our Lord by faith and by our submission and obedience to him. Lord, we pray today, if there's anyone in this building that is not yet under the Lordship of Christ and not yet a believer in him, that today, Father, would be the day of salvation, the day when their spiritual eyes are open and they would come into your kingdom and into your family. And then, Lord, for all of us, may we be encouraged and reminded of how good you are to your children and how you give us opportunities to serve you and to let our light shine for you. Help us, Lord, to get the message and to take it in our hearts from here. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. The title of the message this morning is very simple. When opportunity comes. When opportunity comes. Now we've learned, if we've learned anything at all from this book of Esther, is that nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by accident. Nothing happens by luck. But we are learning, and hopefully we have learned, and it's down deep in our soul, that God is a sovereign God, and he operates by providence. He's always at work. He's at work in this world today. Despite what we see in the news, despite the cloud of doom hanging over us as a nation, we know that God will have the final say and the final word, and we can rest in him and trust fully in him. What we do see here in the life of Esther, in particular in this chapter, is we see this thing called opportunity. Esther, as you know, has been made queen. The former queen was deposed. She lost her position. Also that Esther could now rise to that position. But it wasn't just so Esther could win the contest and become the king's queen. God was up to something. And God had brought her, as Mordecai suggested, to the kingdom for such a time as this. That is, this was her time to shine. This was her golden moment. But what would she do? And there is so much here we can learn and apply to our lives because we too have opportunities. Every one of us. God-given opportunities. So this is the lesson of this chapter. And I pray that God would write this upon our heart so that we would not let any opportunity pass by wherein God could use us. Just like he used Esther. We're going to approach this morning kind of like this. We're going to take the chapter and see how it unfolds and kind of unpack it, if you will. That is, I want us to see the main parts of the story. And then the latter part of the message, I want to bring some application. Now, we always try to apply a message as we go along, but I think this message today deserves broader and deeper and more personal application to where we are. So if that's all right, I'll proceed. Is that okay? Say amen. 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 All right. That means you're with me, and that's good. I appreciate you listening. There was a man named Viktor Frankl who said this about opportunity. He said, and I'm going to quote him, "Everyone has his own specific vocation or mission in life. Everyone must carry out a concrete assignment that demands fulfillment. Therein, he cannot be replaced, nor can his life be repeated. Thus, everyone's task is as unique as his specific opportunity to implement that task." Every one of us is unique, we know that. And every one of us has unique opportunities and privileges. And so the point is, we, like Esther, should seize upon that opportunity, understand opportunity when it comes, and then do something with that opportunity. What can we learn from her example? First of all, I want you to notice here, this was a time of anguish. You see in those first few verses, there is a description here of a bitter crying. Mordecai goes to the public place. He cries with a loud and a bitter cry right out there in public for all to see. He is brokenhearted. And then we see it mentioned in verse 3, all among the Jews, all over the kingdom, in every province, there was great mourning and fasting and weeping. People were putting on sackcloth, which was a symbol of great grief and mourning. This is the way the Jews grieved. They were brokenhearted. I heard about a little girl who had a puppy they'd just gotten in their family, and she was all excited about that. The neighbor asked her about the little puppy, and the girl said, "We've got the puppy in the garage." Well, it was nice weather and all, and the neighbor wondered, why is it in the garage? Ask the little girl, why is the puppy in the garage? And the little girl answered, well, the puppy has to stay in the garage until it's heartbroken. Don't you love the way kids say things? Until it's heartbroken. You know, there's times when we're heartbroken. The Jewish people are heartbroken. Mordecai's heartbroken. Esther, heartbroken. What do you do when you're heartbroken? You do what they did. You call out to God. You just pour out your heart to God. What else can you do? I was heartbroken the other day. You were heartbroken. Where is our nation? How far have we gone? You know what really ought to break our hearts? And I think this is the reason our hearts are broken. Always our hearts should be broken over the things that break God's heart. And what breaks God's heart is sin. Evil. Rebellion against Him. All sin, boil it down, it is rejection of God and His way and His will, saying, we'll have it our way, we'll not have it your way. And it breaks the heart of God. And it breaks our heart. And it broke their heart. Here were God's people under a sentence of death. Not only was it heartbreaking for them to know their life was at stake, but I'll tell you, there's something deeper here. Remember, I referred to this in another message. The Jewish people were well aware of their great privilege as God's chosen ones. For whatever reason God had in His heart, they certainly didn't deserve it. But He started with Abraham. And He said, I'm going to do something special with these people. And there was bred into them this understanding, we're special. Not because of anything in us, but God has made us so. And He has a purpose for us and a plan for us. And they understood that God eventually was going to bring in the Savior, that in them all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And they realized this was now at stake. With a death sentence hanging over them, it was a time for anguish. It was also a time of anxiety. Anxiety because Mordecai said to Esther, you realize what's going on? You're going to have to do something. You're the queen. You've got to make an appeal to the king. But then through this caretaker of hers, Hatak, kind of a go-between, he's kind of like a messenger boy, and she couldn't have direct conversation with Mordecai, who had raised her. She sends a message. He sends one back, and it's kind of the way things unfold here. She tells the messenger to tell Mordecai, I can't just go into the king anytime I want to. He's not called for me for 30 days. Now, that's some way to start a honeymoon, I'll tell you. I don't know about that king. He wasn't too bright. But he hadn't called for her for 30 days. And so she couldn't just bounce in there. Apparently, the king was off limits to the public. Here he was, high and mighty. You only went in when you were summoned. When you were invited, otherwise you put your life on the line. Your neck was on the chopping block. So she says, I can't just do that. And so it was a very bleak thing. It was a time when they were wondering, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? The king apparently lived in a world of illusion. And they didn't want him to be faced with reality. In fact, it stated here in the text that nothing negative was said in his presence. He didn't want to hear anything negative. As far as he was concerned, the kingdom was going great. Everything was all just wonderful. But it wasn't wonderful. And apparently there was no human answer to the problem. A time of anxiety. But yet it was a time of assurance. Look at verses 13 and 14. Mordecai gives the message back. And Mordecai basically says, Now, don't fool yourself, Esther. You're one of us, remember? You're a Jew, and we're all under this cloud of impending death. The death sentence has been sounded against us, and so it's just a matter of time. Don't you think you're going to escape? But then he says this in verse 14. He says, if you hold your peace at this time, that is, if you don't say something, God's still going to somehow move on our behalf. Did you see that? For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, Mordecai says to Esther, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. That's great assurance. And that's knowing that God still got it in his hand. Mordecai was a man of faith. And Mordecai knew God's not going to let this nation go down the tube. This is your opportunity to shine, Queen Esther. And I pray that you will, and I encourage you to do that. But whether you do it or somebody else does it, God has got a plan. You know, we as God's people, we see things that are happening, things like this week that happened, and we say, my goodness, you know, it can be a time of anguish, and certainly it is. It can be a time of anxiety, and certainly it is. But I want to tell you, it is a time of assurance, because we know God, and we know this word, and we know that none of his promises can ever fail. It's a time of assurance. Dr. Adrian Rogers used to say this: there's three kinds of people in the world. Remember this. It's good. Three kinds of people in this world: those who are afraid, those who don't know enough to be afraid, and those who know their Bibles. We know the Bible. We know that God is on his throne. We know that God is able to deliver in a million ways if he so chooses. And he's not limited to one person or one plan. He's got any number of avenues, and he has a plan and a purpose that override everything we see here on this earth. Now that brings us to a last thing in this chapter, as we said, unfold, and that is, it's a time for action. It's a time for action. Esther got the message. She took it to heart. And then in verse 15, she says, you tell Mordecai that I said this. And here's the plan. You tell him to go and get all the Jews together in Shushan, in the capital city, and you have them fast for me for 3 days. Don't drink anything. Don't eat anything. And though it does not mention prayer, I think we are to assume that prayer was a part of this, because every time you see in the Bible there's fasting, there's usually prayer connected to it. And certainly it would not have accomplished anything, just not to eat, not to drink. So it's implied here, though not stated, you pray and fast for me for 3 days. And then she said, I and my maidens will also fast. And implied, we will pray, and then we'll just let the Lord lead, and I'll go in, even though I'm not bidden to come in. And then she says in verse 16, you send this message to Mordecai, if I perish, I perish. It's a time for action. It's been said that after all is said and done, more is said than done. And is that ever true when it comes to God's people? We can say a lot, we can talk a lot, you know, but can we walk the walk? We have the talk, but can we walk the walk? There comes a time that you just have to bite the bullet. You have to leave the starting line. You have to get out of the blocks, and you have to say, I'm going to do something. And this is where Esther was. If I perish, I perish. You know what Esther understood that I wish all of God's people understood? This is hard to accept, but this is where we need to come, beloved, is that she said, if I have to die, then that's fine. I don't have to survive. Have you come to that place in your life to say down deep in your heart, I don't have to survive? We talk about wanting to be in our comfort zone. We do like security. I like it as much as anybody. I like a comfort zone. But there comes times when you have to get out of the comfort zone. You have to get out of your sense of security, and you have to be willing to put your life on the line, so to speak, to be that living sacrifice and to say, if it costs me my life, then it's okay with me. I don't have to survive. We got a plan after this life. God's going to take care of us. Amen? And Esther understood that, and so she was willing to go ahead and do what was necessary. One of our former presidents said this, President Kennedy, and it's a good statement. There are risk and cost to a program of action, but they are far less than the long-range risk and cost of what he called comfortable inaction. I don't want to be in the land of comfortable inaction. Esther said, if it costs me some discomfort, if it even costs me my life, I'll go ahead, and if I perish, I perish. That sets everything else up. You know, the thought occurred to me as I looked through this passage and I read over it, studied over it. There's four things that we need to do like Esther when opportunity comes. Let me just mention these. Kind of sums up what I think happens here. First of all, we need to think it over. Esther was not in any fairy tale here. Esther began to process this. This is what's happening. We're under a sentence of death. You know, the first step to action is to define reality. And there are Christians, I'm afraid, still in this nation, still in our world, that don't see things as they really are. Folks, this nation is going down the tubes. I feel like I'm on the Titanic. That's the best way I know how to describe it. So she thought it over. She processed it. Then she prayed it through. 3 days fasting, 3 days of prayer. You pray for me. You fast for me, and we'll do the same. Think it over, then pray it through, then do what's right. Just do what's right. And then the last thing, leave the consequences to God. That's an unbeatable procedure in a time of crisis. Think it over, pray it through, do what's right, and leave the results to God. That's what Esther did. Now, I said I was going to broaden this and make some application. That's what I'd like to do. So let me kind of shift, if I could here, shift gears a little bit, drawing from what we just saw and give you some observations about opportunities, because Esther's not the only one who has opportunities. This was a golden opportunity, no doubt, but you and I have opportunities. May I say this first to you, that opportunities often come disguised as problems. They often come disguised as problems or trouble or crisis situations. We say, why this? Why now? Why this negative thing? And yet, all the while, God has given us an opportunity to do something. It's all in how you look at it. There were two salesmen who worked for a certain company, a shoe company. And this was back in the day when, you know, a few years ago, when things were not quite as streamlined as they are now. That is, you didn't sell stuff online and catalogs and all that. You had to go there. You had to have the product and so forth. And so these two salesmen were sent to a very underprivileged area we would call third world country today. Here they are selling shoes. They noticed when they got there, nobody had shoes. One guy contacted the company and said, I can't sell shoes over here, basically what he said. I can't sell shoes over here. Nobody wears shoes. The other guy wrote to the company and said, send me all the shoes you can get. Everybody over here is a prospect. It's all how you see it, isn't it? It's all how you size it up. We say the glass is half full or half empty. Well, Esther saw a situation gloomy and full of doom, but this was just a problem disguised, really was an opportunity. And there was a man who was a former Supreme Court justice. His name was Louis Brandeis. Now Brandeis University is named after him. And he said this, most of the things worth doing in the world had been declared impossible before they were done. That's true. You may have a situation come your way and say, man, that is some kind of a situation. How in the world? It's an opportunity. It's simple as that. Opportunities often come disguised as problems. A second truth I'd like to share with you is that opportunities involve people that God can use. Now, we know God. We understand the Bible. We have faith in Him. He can do what He wants apart from any person or any group of people. The Lord doesn't need you, doesn't need me, doesn't need Esther, Mordecai, doesn't need the church. But here's what we know also from reading the Bible is that most times, God chooses to use people, right? He chooses to use people. But now, just beyond that, let me say this. God will use people who are willing to be used. And this is what Mordecai reminds Esther of. Esther, this is your time, girl. You are in the limelight. It's your time to shine. God's put you on this platform. You're queen, and it's not by accident. It's by God's providence. So let's see, what are you going to do with this opportunity? And then he reminded her in not so subtle a way, if you don't choose to let God use you, God will use somebody else. Do you know something? God doesn't have to use me. He can use somebody else. God doesn't have to use you. He'll use somebody else. What a privilege to be used by God and to know he can bypass us. He can put us on a shelf. He doesn't have to use us. Esther wasn't the only plan, but this was her opportunity, and thank God she knew it, and she took advantage of it. John Wesley lived by this guiding principle. What a principle it is. Do all the good you can to all the people you can, in all the ways that you can, as often as you can, and for as long as you can. There's a man who understood opportunity, and he said, I'll do what I can while I can with what I've got. It's amazing what that man did. Preached on horseback, rode around. He was a circuit riding preacher. Preached thousands and thousands of sermons because he used his opportunity. God uses people. Something else here. A divine appointment involves the right person in the right place at the right time. Esther regarded her position as queen as a God-given trust used for God's glory. And Mordecai helped her to see this. You're the right person at the right place for the right job at the right time. Timing is everything. But God is always setting up divine appointments, isn't he? He's always in the business of setting up divine appointments. And yet sometimes we go through life with blinders on and we don't seize upon those opportunities because we don't see ourselves as that right person at the right place at the right time that God would use if we could only see it. Winston Churchill described it like this. There comes a special moment in everyone's life, a moment for which that person was born, that special opportunity, when he seizes it, will fulfill his mission, a mission for which he is uniquely qualified. In that moment, he finds greatness. It is his finest hour. Esther met her finest hour and was ready for it. How about us? Something else here I want to point out is that lost opportunities cannot be regained. When you lose an opportunity, it's gone. The Greeks and Romans had statues, as you know, for most nearly everything. They had a god for this and a god for that, and I'm not condoning that. But they were wise in a way of speaking because of the way they pictured various things. Here is what they made a statue of to represent opportunity. What did that look like? It was a person, a man, who had wings on his feet, signifying that it comes quickly, passes quickly. And then there was a lock of hair on the front forehead of this statue. Just one lock. The rest of the head was bald, just like some out here. I'm sorry. One lock of hair, kind of peculiar looking, wouldn't you say? Just one big lock right here, the rest of it bald. And what a picture that is, as if to say, you must take opportunity as it comes at you. You must seize it. You must grab it. Otherwise, when it's gone, there's nothing to hold on to. It's gone. It's gone. How many of us, let's be honest, we've had witnessing opportunities, haven't we? And how many times have we thought, boy, I should have brought up Jesus. I should have shared a track. I should have said something. Boy, if I'd have just thought right there, it would have been a perfect time to bring up Christ into that conversation. And you know what? We have felt so bad because we realize at that moment that person is now gone out of the waiting room, or we're gone, or whatever it was there for that brief moment in time, and now that opportunity, it's gone. And so it is with so much of life. Here and then gone. And once it's gone, it's gone. Opportunities lost are not regained. And then one last thing that I would share with you is this. Opportunities come in different ways in different times, obviously. Not everybody is going to have an opportunity like Esther. Not everybody's going to have a monumental moment, we might say, something that's earth-shaking. We're not going to have a moment, probably not, to save a whole nation, though God could choose somebody right here today to be that spokesman, to stand up and be heard and be counted. And God would use somebody here, even here this morning, God could use to turn this nation around. That's our God. Because you see, it won't be the power of an individual. It'll be the power of God working in an individual. But most likely, it won't be the grand scheme of things like this kind of event that God would use us. It'll be the smaller things. But that's all right. Because here's what I know. And here's what you know. I know you know this. That even in small things, there's big impact. There's the ripple effect. When you take advantage of opportunities, not only does it affect you, it affects those around you. It'll affect your family. It'll affect your friends. It's the little things. What kind of opportunities is God giving us almost on a daily basis? He gives us time to learn. He gives us opportunities to learn. He gives us opportunities to pray. He gives us opportunities to teach and to share and to witness and to give and to serve, doesn't he? These are his opportunities. And we need to see him like that. And we need to take advantage of those opportunities like that. I don't think it's too far to stretch as you look at this story to realize, here's Esther. Who is Esther? She's somebody who has come into position now, the wife of the king, the bride of the king. What's our position? We're a part of the church. What's the Bible say about the church? We're a part of the bride of the king. Esther had certain opportunities because of her position as the bride of the king. And we as a part of the church have certain privileges because of our position. By his grace, we're a part of the bride of the king. How important it is that we take advantage of every opportunity to do what God would have us to do, whether it's big or whether it's small. I don't know who wrote this, but it's classic, so meaningful. Listen to what they said. I'm only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by God's grace, I will do. Wow. That's golden. That's taking advantage of opportunity when it comes. Not long ago, I had a service. We've had so many funeral services. We were in the cemetery, and I made reference to the fact the tombstones, not all of them, but many of them, they have something in common. They have the date of birth, the date of death, and that little dash in the middle. And we know that that dash represents a human life, maybe a life of 60 years, 70, 80. In this case, it was a lady over 90 years of age. And yet it doesn't matter if the age of the deceased is 30 or 90-something. That little dash represents a whole life. Think of that. Just like the Bible says, your life is like a vapor, appears for a little time, then vanishes away. But in that little dash are opportunities, aren't there? And in those opportunities, there's choices that we make. God sends opportunities, and our life largely is going to end up being what we did with those opportunities that God gave. Opportunities to do His will. Opportunities to do good to others. Opportunities to do what would please and honor Him instead of what would please somebody else or even please ourselves. Opportunities. But how many? I don't know. What I do know is God gives us some opportunities. What I'm trying to get us to see is to seize those, to capture those, to use those. Here's what I would say about today's invitation. Every invitation is an opportunity. It is an opportunity to do what God is calling us to do. For some in this building today, it is to be saved, to trust Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity. Let me make this clear. It's an opportunity not just to get forgiveness for your sins and go on living the way you want to live. That's not the opportunity of salvation. The opportunity of salvation is to have your sins forgiven and then to take Christ as your master, your Lord, that you will submit to and live for and honor. And this is an opportunity not for a soft life, not for an easy life, but for a hard life, for a challenging life. I want you to understand the call to salvation today, and I don't make this clear like I ought to make it. God have mercy on me, but I want to make it clear today. The call to salvation is a call to sacrifice. It's a call to take up your cross and follow Him. It's a cross to serve. It's not a cross to get you fire insurance and then to go on about your life the way you want to live it. No, no. It's an opportunity to come and die. To die to self. To die to this world. And to embrace Him with all there is of you. Would you bow your head? What an opportunity, Lord, you give us to be saved.